Psalm 42 tells us, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. If we stop where he asked the question, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? If we stop right there, we might come up with a long list of reasons. We might have a lot of things. How about you this morning? How would you fill in that blank? Is there something disquieted within you? Is there something about you that's cast down? Fill in the blank your own way this morning. You might say, I've got a lot of things to fill in the blank there. But whatever, however we fill in the blank there with why we're cast down, or why even a part of us is cast down, or why we're disquieted within us, you might say, what does it mean to be disquieted within you? That means that there's some noise going on inside. There's a lack of peace. There's some troubledness inside. Is there some troubling? Is there something troubling you this morning? Well, no matter how you fill in that blank, the answer is the same with what he says next in the psalm. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. No matter what's bothering you and what's troubling you this morning, it's the same answer. Hope thou in God. God is a solution to whatever troubles you. God is a solution to whatever disquiets you. Whatever brings you a lack of peace this morning, tonight, tomorrow, it's the same answer. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. He said, I went with them that kept holy day. The Lord's day, when we come into the house of God, it's a holy day. A day for us to set aside the things of the world. And let's set aside our minds from the things of the world. And that's another way that we can be, our disquietness can become quiet. Is for us to hope in God. And the way we hope in God is to be focused on God. David starts this off by saying, as the hart, which is a deer, that's a deer, as a hart panteth for the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul for thee, O God. I hope we've come this morning thirsting for God. And I pray that the Lord will bless us from his fountain, that we'll have that thirst appeased for a little bit, and then our thirst will be quenched in the things of God. As you know, it's third Sunday. It's Brother Howard's appointment to come and preach for us today. Please pray that it will be preaching indeed, and that it will be blessed of God, and that the Lord will bless him to preach in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and put upon his mind the things that the Lord sees fit for him to speak to us today. Brother Rex Heffington, would you lead us in prayer, please?
those thoughts that Brother Gary gave us. The the thought that's been on my mind this morning is the Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We want to remember now our Creator today. We want to pray that the Lord, we want to continue to pray the Lord blesses us to do that. You'll notice that Sister Kate and Idalee and Leo did not come with me this morning. They were sick last night. Not Sister Kate, but Idalee and Leo both had some sickness last night, and I was holding them. So I don't know. I thought about not coming this morning because I don't really know if I'm carrying something or not. If you can't afford that, you might want to stay away from me. But I say that I feel fine, so I decided I'd go ahead and come. Hopefully, it's not too strong in me. But be praying for them. That's where they are. Be praying for us that we're able to worship the Lord God this morning by remembering our Creator. Certainly, a very pleasant thought that Brother Gary brought before our mind about hearing from the Lord's fountain, hearing His words, continues to astound me that God has chosen. It pleased the Lord that by the foolishness of preaching to save some. Let's pray that the Lord is able to. We'll pray that the Lord uses us to feed His people so that we can worship Him and describe the greatness that is due to Him the best of our ability this morning. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There is a urgency to that message right there. He said, remember now. Don't wait until we're older. Don't wait until we're later and we have nothing better to do than to remember our Creator, to dwell upon Him, to think about Him, and to learn about Him. We got the message at a young age that we needed to be saving our money. We need to be investing it, right? We learned about compound interest and how that works and how there's a time urgency to that. It matters when you start putting money in investment accounts because the compound interest, it multiplies over time. I think about that. If that's true, how much more true is it about remembering our Creator, remembering Him now? How much more and better interest does that pay if we have spent the time in our youth remembering our Creator and drawing close to Him, being in His way, being under the sound of His preaching, meditating and reading His words? We are finite people. I can read a chapter of the Bible, and most of that time, my mind is wandering. I'm forgetting. I don't have the knowledge of the other chapters to be able to place it in its context. I can read the whole, and I've read the Bible from cover to cover over my 34 years of life. I've read it several times, but I can get around people that have been studying the Word of God, and they can ask questions or they can share their thoughts, and I have no idea. You know, it's like, wow, that's a great thought. I don't know why I've never thought of that. There's a lot of interest to be gained in remembering our Creator now, not waiting. There's an attitude that we get in our sinful nature, in ourselves. And this message is obviously primarily for the youth. So especially those who are less than 90 years old really need to be listening to this message. We still have a lot more to give. You know, once we get to a certain age, you know, it becomes, you know, the evil days come, the wise man said, right? It becomes harder to get out and do the things that you want to do. It becomes harder to remember what you have read or what you have studied. So it is an urgent thing for us in our youth, in the days of our youth. while we still can get up and go, while we still can move, while we still can learn and grasp and remember. It's an urgency that we remember our Creator now in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not. He says, it's thy Creator, our Creator. That's who God is. He's our Creator. There are several different ways that God is described in Scripture. And what He did at first is our Creator. So we consider Him as our Creator. Ecclesiastes Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes, has discovered all the things that are in this world. Okay? And they're in this world. And he concludes that it's vanity and vexation of spirit. Everything that's under the sun, is just vanity and vexation of spirit. All right. In this world, we people outside of remembering our Creator try to fill up our time and our attention on things that are under the sun, things that are in creation, things that are around us. And they try to make that absolute. They try to make that what it's all about. And and Solomon concludes that that's vanity. It's all vanity. Right? When you separate this creation, when you separate our life, when you separate the purpose and the meaning of your life from our Creator, you find nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. What's the vexation of spirit? The vexation of spirit is because you know there's something else. You know there's something more important. That's why people try to make something in creation absolute. And they get vexation of spirit. They get frustrated. It's like trying to just capture the wind and put wind in a bottle, right? It's frustrating. It can't be done. Everything under the sun is just vanity. It is empty. Except it's put in its proper context of being created by God. I've tried to be studying our articles of faith, and I've been having an intention to do that for a while, but it seems like I can't get past the first one. We believe in the one true and living God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. We believe. All our articles of faith, and even all revealed Scripture, rests on the foundation of that one true and living God. He is the foundation. He is known by us. He is known by us. We can't get underneath Him. We can't get behind Him. We don't believe. We don't start our articles of faith with a God. There must be a God. There must be some first cause or some prime mover. That's not how we start at all. That's not. We know the one true and living God, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. Okay, and He's the one that revealed Himself to us through His prophets, through the law, through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one. It doesn't work to go ahead and try to prove that there is a God based on our reasoning. Because if I couldn't come up with a reasoning for why I believe, I would still believe in Him. I'd still believe in Him. And I would just say, well, I haven't figured out why. And you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you can logically force Him to concede the superiority of your arguments for God, wouldn't be good enough. He'd still say in his heart, there is no God. And he would just say, I hadn't figured it out yet. Right? We know God because he has revealed himself to us. Jesus said, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. I know them. They know me. He, as we mentioned last month, every man that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. We're taught of God to know him. That's why we know him. We start off our articles of faith on the belief of the one true and living God. We believe him because he's revealed himself to us. And what we're called to do is remember him. He is our creator. And he showed us he created us. He showed us that he created everything that is. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Don't lose that remembrance, right? We can forget. But we want to remember. That's a work. That's a job, to remember now in the days of thy youth thy creator. Don't let anybody take that thought away from you. Don't let any of their doubts cast a shadow upon that. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I want to get one other thought at the end of this same chapter. As he goes on to the end of the conclusion of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, he first said that in verse 12, and further by these, he's talking about words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. That's still true today, isn't it? I think, you know, there were really some, he was really saying something at that point in time. There was a lot of books written. There were a lot of people writing down their not the knowledge that they knew, the wisdom that they had. They were writing it down. They wanted other people to have their wisdom. They wanted everybody to know what they knew. But I feel like it's very multiplied today. There's more people. Therefore, I think there's more books. There's more technology. And there's more just the economics of the whole thing. Is that the books have been multiplied. Not only novels and stories, but also things about science and business and, as he says, knowledge and study, philosophy. There's a million. There are a dime a dozen. And you can always feel like you're missing out on something if you haven't read it all, if you haven't seen it all. But he says, of making of many books, there is no. They're never going to get to the bottom of it. You're never going to get. You could study your whole life. You'll never get to the end of it. You'll never be able to comprehend everything that is written out there. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. I think Solomon experienced that firsthand. He's speaking from experience. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's a lot like trying to justify ourselves by the works of the law. Okay? You're never going to get there. You're just going to wear yourself out trying. But he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon jumped to the conclusion of the whole matter before he had read all those books. I wonder if he doesn't. I think that means he doesn't think it's important to read every single thing that man writes or man studies. He feels like he can jump to the conclusion of the matter without having read all that evidence. Right? Now, it would be wrong for a judge to skip over all the arguments of the accuser and the accused, and go ahead and make his sentence out before he's heard everything, right? That would be sort of jumping the gun. But I believe that Solomon was inspired of God to make this conclusion. I think he had it from the Creator's mouth. The Word of God had told him, this is the conclusion. God tells us the conclusion, okay? He doesn't give us every detail of all knowledge that everyone in the whole world might know or write down. But he gives us this conclusion. So if we have the conclusion without all the evidence, so to speak, there are some things that we can hold on to regardless of what man says or what man writes. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The whole thing that we're to do, our whole duty is contained in there, keeping the commandments of God, fearing God and keeping his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's go to the first chapter of John. As we continue to think about that one God, the true and living God. John starts off his gospel talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here, John goes back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. There's the Word of God. God spoke creation into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That Word, God, that is used throughout Scripture, as we understand, it's in the plural form. But it's a singular Word. It's the one true and living God. God created. I'm told that that word God was, in its language, a plural form, but created is a singular action, an action done by a singular person. Okay? And so we get kind of a hint there in the Old Testament that there is a Father, Word, and a Holy Spirit. These three are one. We get that there is a plurality in a single Godhead there. And that's not like the same as saying God's many and Lord's many, like there are many different ones. But it's like a totality. It's a full completeness, an entirety. That God, He is the ultimate, the absolute. He created everything. All right, He represents everything that was. He is everything that was before He created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word, here it's like wisdom. It's like logic. It's like reason. It is how God created. In Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom being with God. And that's how God created everything. He had that wisdom. Here, this word is the same. In the Greek, it is the same word that we get logic and biology and geology. It's all these disciplines about the different aspects or facets of creation come together in one coherence, one reason. The reason was the Word of God. He is that coherence. He is that one Word of God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we have the Word of God, who was with God, and He was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we have the Word of God comes, and He shines a light for men. And we're in darkness. All right? And the darkness comprehends. Some people don't comprehend the truth of God, even though it's staring them in the face. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge, and not in the night uttereth speech." Or speech is first, and then knowledge. Okay, the light is there. The light that people have about their existence and the creation that God made, they know things, right? They're able to know things about God, even though they don't comprehend God. They don't acknowledge God. They use the truth of His creation, the things that He's given us, but they don't give knowledge back. They don't acknowledge it to God. They ascribe it to something else. That's darkness. Light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now here we get to John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist came to tell those people there about this light, about this Word of God, that all men through him might believe. And it was not God's intention that through John the Baptist, all the people that were dark would become light and everyone would acknowledge the truth. But those that heard him, that were called to believe, all those that were called to believe in God, that heard his name, John had a purpose of them acknowledging the truth of God through his preaching. He was pointing to that witness. He was that witness pointing to that light, Jesus Christ, that was coming after him. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those that believed on the name of Jesus did so because they had power because of their birth of God. And here's verse 14, what I was trying to get to. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him. He's talking about Jesus, the one that he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John is bearing witness of Jesus Christ, and he says, "This is the Word made flesh." Jesus came from God. He is our Creator, all right? He is who we need to remember in the days of our youth. Jesus Christ is God made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. This reminds me of an episode in Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses beseeched God, "God, show me thy glory." He wanted to see the glory of God. "Show me thy glory." And God said, "I will make my glory to pass before you." He granted that request. But at the same time, he said, "You can't see my face and live." No one can see my face and live. But if we want to keep our place in John 1 and go to Exodus 34, I think. After in Exodus 33, Moses had asked to see the glory of God. And God said, in chapter 33, he says, I'll make my glory to pass before you. You can't see my face, so I'm going to put you in a cleft in the rock. I'm going to hide you here in this place of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see my face. But I'm going to let my glory pass before you with your eyes covered. And then I'll take away my hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. And in verse 5 of Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Here is a word. Here he is declaring something. This is the name of the Lord. He's declaring. When he's sending his glory pass by him, he is making a proclamation. He is proclaiming the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is who God is, right? The name is there to give us signification. It's to tell us about this God, okay? He says, I'm going to tell you about me. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. This is the glory of God, he said, that I'm going to have passed before you and proclaim the name of the Lord. He is merciful and gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Okay? That's who John beheld. He said, we beheld his glory.
That's right.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, that grace came, he brought mercy to us. He brought mercy when we did not deserve mercy. Okay? He took away the penalty of death. The penalty of hell that we deserved. Okay? That's grace. That's keeping mercy for thousands of us that deserve punishment, that have iniquity. And he's also full of truth, right? He visits the iniquity. He doesn't let it go unpunished. So Jesus, in the glory of the Father, he showed us even the punishment of the iniquity that we deserved. That God kept truth. God, in his mercy, yet was true. He was true to his law. He was true to his holiness. He was true to himself. He is full of grace and truth. And when it comes to our justification, that's a lot of comfort to know that God is true. When he said he was delivered for our transgressions and raised for our justification, when God says that we are just indeed. He is true, okay? That means that God, who sees everything, who sees every iniquity, and he never lets iniquity pass, he has seen us through the blood of Jesus, through this grace that Jesus has come, and he has declared us just, and he is true in doing that. That means there's no sin in us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus revealed in his body that the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He revealed to us the glory of God. Not in its fullness, because if we had seen that, then we would have died. Right? John was a sinner, just like Moses was. He couldn't see it unveiled, right? He couldn't see it without at least his hand covering it up until he saw the backward parts. But I think that John saw a lot of glory. And we see a lot of glory when we remember our Creator. When we can see how he has taken us from the blackness of our sin, and how he has blessed us with all heavenly places and spirits, made us sit down in heavenly places with Jesus. How he has come and dwelt among us. That is glorious. Is that not? That is glorious. I am so thankful to believe that. I am so thankful to hear about it. I don't get tired of hearing about it. I get tired of myself. I get tired of myself because I become dull of hearing. I become indifferent to it sometimes, and I hate that. But it's still glorious, and I still am refreshed when I repent and turn back to this glory and remember my Creator. I was reading this week Psalm 119. I forget the verse, but he says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Amen. And that convicted me. I said, how can I say that? I want to say it. I want to amen that. I want to believe it. Yet the majority of my time is in vain thoughts. I spend my time so much in vain thoughts, yet I hate it. I can't amen that without at the same time reproving myself. Reminds myself of the Apostle Paul. It says, those things that I allow not, that's what I do. And that what I would do, I do not. All right? I want to meditate in the law of God, but I find myself in vanity, thinking vain thoughts, meditating upon things that ultimately don't matter, that are under the sun, that we have invented to fill up our time and entertain ourselves with. That's what I end up spending my time doing, and I hate myself for it. Why do we love the law of God? Well, it's glorious. It's glorious. John bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Moses had the law. And in that law were some glorious things that pointed to the grace that Jesus was going to bring. Passover was implemented, right? Moses led the children out of Egypt, full of the power of God. They were able to see the deliverance of God. He said, "Be still and see the deliverance of God." When the Red Sea was rolled up and they were able to go through the Red Sea on dry ground, they saw the deliverance of God. That was glorious. God gave them the law. The law was pointing to all the works that Jesus would manifest, how good he was. There's glory there. But we don't see the grace yet. We don't see the fullness of the grace in Moses the way we see it in Jesus. Jesus brought the grace, right? Moses showed us the way, and Jesus was the way. Jesus is the way. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That makes me think of Hebrews. And I'll go there and we'll wrap up in the first and second chapters of Hebrews. When he says that he has declared the Father. Hebrews open up saying, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." He declared the Father to us. He's how God speaks to us. Our revelation of God, our knowledge of God, the truths that we need to remember, the truths that we need to be meditating upon came to us through Jesus. And Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." This is after, in Hebrews, we have the power of the Word of God established, saying Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. That God is he is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. He hath put all things in subjection under his feet. And then in verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became him, the Word of God, who was in the beginning, who created all things and created all things by himself, for himself. He came down and revealed himself unto us a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to make the captive their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus came as the Word of God to redeem us, to bring us to glory, to return us to our Creator who made us. And although we had been rejected Him, we have sinned against Him, we have rebelled against Him, this is the glory of God, that he came and he redeemed us to him and gave us a righteousness that we can't mess up, that we can't refuse, that we can't reject. That's the glory of God. And he is made perfect through suffering. He has perfected his law. He has perfected the grace that he has purposed in his heart before the foundation of the world by bringing many sons to captivity. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. It is the Word of God that we like to hear in the church. It is he that that sings praise in the midst of the church. We look forward to having fellowship with God himself. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's glorious to remember, that God, our Creator, came to be among us. That he wasn't ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because of how good we are? No, the opposite. We weren't good. But because of his love, that he loved us. Because we, who are sanctified, are like he who sanctifies God. We're all of one. God's the one that created us. God created us for his glory. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he has He has made the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. And I will, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children with which God hath given me. Jesus here is prophetically, or this scripture is prophetically in the voice of Jesus saying, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. He is a faithful Savior. God sent him into this earth for the suffering of death. Why? To bring his sons to glory. To bring us to glory. That's why he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And here Jesus is saying, behold, the children which you've given me. He is going to be successful. He is successful. His death was effectual to every single one that he loved. To every single one that God had given him. He is at the end of his work saying, here they are. I've saved them. they're coming home to you. I've put away that sin. They're going to be able to see you face to face. In that day, you won't have to have the hand of God protecting us from the glory of God. We're going to be changed. We're going to be righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we'll see God face to face. We're going to be brought back to Him. This is the hope that Brother Gary talked about. The hope thou in God. Our hope is that which reaches beyond the sun. It reaches beyond the temporal things of this existence. The things that get us from Monday to Saturday, Sunday to Sunday, right? He reaches beyond these things. It's a hope that we have to be with Him, to sing His praises and see His glory face to face. When we see His glory then, face to face, we're not going to return back to our vain thoughts. Right? We're not going to be tempted to be drawn away and to do those things that we hate. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to see His glory. We're going to shout and sing and rejoice in the presence of that glory. We're going to be satisfied. We're going to be satisfied. That's the glory of God, that He's done that. Not of our own works, not of our own obedience, but it's the glory of God. Now let's remember our Creator, the one who created us. And Jesus is the Word of God. He has declared Him to us. And that's He's brought grace and truth. That's full of glory. Jesus is full of glory. I wish I could see it better. I wish I could tell it to you better. I wish I saw it better, and I wish I could relay it better. But I believe that Jesus is glorious. He's shown us the glory of the Father, and we need to remember those things. He is our Creator, and He is our Redeemer. Come ahead, brother.
Howard read to us in John chapter 1, where it says, "No man hath seen the Father." But then I believe it was Philip who was talking to him one time. He said, "Lord, show us the Father." You remember what his response was? "Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know who I am?" So when they saw Jesus, they saw the Father in one way. But in another way, like it says in John chapter 1, nobody had seen the Father. Well, He was veiled in flesh, right? But in Him dwelt all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So when they looked upon the flesh of Jesus, they weren't seeing the fullness of God. But inside Jesus, the moral character and the spirit, and the fact that He was God manifest in the flesh, the inside, the spirit on the inside, was the fullness of God. So you see, He says in one place, that's why they don't compare scripture to scripture, right? Because on one hand, He says, no man has seen the Father. But then He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You might say that's a contradiction of the Bible, but it's not. Because he had not seen the Father with his natural eyes. But when it came to the holiness and the righteous work that Jesus had done, and in His moral character, he had seen the Father. And Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because the outward appearance is the Father, but because His holiness, His righteousness, His glory, the power that He worked in miracles, right? So when you've seen all of this, you've seen the Father. That's who the Father is. Because it's not so much what the Father looks like, it's what the Father does. Right? And what the Father does is righteousness, the holiness, the peace. He said, you've seen all this in me. That's who the Father is. Now one day, like Brother Howard said, with these eyes, and Job said that, I shall see with my eyes and not another, though my reins be consumed with them. I said, I'm going to be in heaven one day, and I'm going to see the Father with my eyes. But it's wonderful to compare scripture with scripture and try to get the whole picture. And thank the Lord for our Lord, a good reminder from Brother Howard to remember our Creator. Like I always say, we're never going to be any younger than we are today. I'm paying for the slothfulness of past and not being diligent in God's word as I should. And we can always say, let's start now. We're never going to be any younger than we are now. We're never going to have any more youth than we have today. So let's remember our Creator in the days of whatever youth that we have left. And God, this fits to the song, if anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, we're going to his church. Any way that the church can receive Rupert, we would encourage you to do so. As we sing number 13, let's close with that. We have to do the shaking of the